Welcome to A Quiet Life. I'm your host, Ruth Amos. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In this podcast, I chat to all sorts of normal Christians, asking them just how they live their quiet lives and how they integrate their faith into their daily lives. I hope that by listening, you will be encouraged to go out and live your own quiet life to the glory of God. You can find the episode show notes, the Quiet Life blog, and other resources at ruthamos.com.au. That's ruthamos.com.au. Now let's get on with the show. Hello, I'm Ruth. It is great to be here with you. How are you? How are you coping with things at the moment? We're all settling into a new way of being, aren't we? It's different. Anyway, I thought I'd ask how you are. Feel free to let me know on Twitter at A Quiet Life, on Facebook at Ruth Amos Author, or email me at ruth@ruthamos.com.au, and we'll chat about how we are, how we're coping with all of this. This is episode number 63 of A Quiet Life, and as I record this, it is Wednesday the 22nd of April 2020, and today is an interview with Alison, and we recorded this interview in the summer before all of this changed. You'll hear us talk about the bushfires, like we thought that would be the biggest thing happening this year. Ha ha, little did we know. Alison talks about her love for Tassie, and she doesn't live in Tassie now, she lives in Coffs Harbour, but by Tassie we mean Tasmania, we always mean Tasmania. If you don't know that this is the most beautiful place in the world. Anyway, we won't get in an argument about that. But she talks about how much she loved it here and how God called her away. We talk about what church means to Alison, what she thinks church should be. And I think that her definition of church is useful. And even though we're all meeting online and, being in contact with each other on Zoom or Messenger or FaceTime or whatever, and we can't do the normal church things, I think that this is maybe where Alison's definition of church comes into its own. And so I'll let you have a listen to what she thinks about what church should be, but I think it's excellent. I loved what she said also about greeting people out of the joy that God places in your heart. Like when I go for my daily walk, I see a lot of people and we cross each other on opposite sides of the footpath, squeeze past, or try and stay away from each other as much as we can. But I just think it's so important to greet everyone with a smile and a good morning, and it lifts my spirits when other people do that to me. And I pray that I give them something of the joy of the Lord that He's put in my heart as I go around and do that. Yeah, so they're the sort of thoughts I'm thinking after having had a chat with Alison in the summer. Apart from that, life goes on as normal. I do my work here in my little home office, and Moz is on school holidays at the moment, so he's pottering around the house, but he will be going back to school next week, but with no students, obviously. So it's very much the same, and very much the same different as we've had for a while, and life goes on. Anyway, so I hope that you're doing well. I hope that you are getting through this okay. I hope that this is somehow a help and an encouragement to you in this weird time that we're going through. And I hope that this interview with Alison gives you some inspiration and some joy and something to think about. And I'll chat to you at the end. Today's guest is Alison, and she's a family friend of mine, and actually I was thinking I cannot remember a time when you weren't around. So, okay. Alison also was very helpful to me when I was working at the uni and you were working at the uni, and we could just have a conversation in the same sort of arena, help me to figure out how to be a Christian in that space. Yeah. So I'm excited to have a chat to you today, Alison, and hear more of your story. And because you know how it is with old family friends, like you never actually find out detail. So today is detail. So how did you become a Christian?
Well, it's quite a long story, but I've always had, ever since I was a little girl, I remember having a hunger for something more. I didn't know where to look because I was never brought up in a Christian environment. But when I came to uni, I connected with EU and I had a bit of met a few people, but I still didn't kind of like feel that. Well, giving your life to the Lord at that point seemed a little bit radical, and I was very intellectual because I was studying science, and you know what science is like. You're looking at what you can see, what you can feel. That's what science is all about. So I was approaching life from a very intellectual perspective, and anything that of the miraculous, like the virgin birth, like I couldn't really get my head around. But at the same time, life was a bit tough, and I was away from home and struggling and one thing and another. So I got in contact through some of the EU friends with a Baptist pastor.
EU is?
Evangelical Union.
So I clear that up, yes. So you got in touch with a Baptist pastor.
And got to know him and his wife, and I was a bit like, you know, pretty much not very good place, which I won't go into. And, you know, in the end I used to go and visit Doug and Grace a fair bit, and Grace at one stage said, you know, I'd had a little bit of experience with reading a little bit about the baptism and the Holy Spirit, and she said, well, would you like me to pray for the baptism and the Holy Spirit for you? So I said, yes, please, and she prayed, and absolutely nothing happened. And I went home feeling a bit, well, you know, a bit disappointed, I suppose. But she gave me a book to read, and I can't remember the author, but it was called As at the Beginning, and it talked about how people just seeking the Lord in their own homes. There was a section on in their own homes they just prayed. And I put the book down at that point in time, and I just prayed, and I asked the Lord to touch me, and he did. It's like I received the gift of tongues, and I just knew that he did something deep in my life. Hard to put a finger on exactly what was happening, and even back 50 years ago, it's, you know, but I do know that that was turning point in my life.
Yeah, absolutely. And did you end up, like, going to church at their church and being part of that group then? Or?
No. Life took a different course. I'd already applied to go to ANU and do a PhD in genetics. So that was very soon after that I went off to Canberra. And to be perfectly honest, life fell apart in ANU. And it's like everything got derailed, my academically, emotionally, spiritually, everything got derailed. So that after a couple of years of that, I used to visit Doug and Grace back home, and they'd set up a place at Sorrel called Beth Shalom. So I came and joined them for a couple of weeks, or so I thought. Ended up staying 2.5 years and became a member of their community, which was a community at that point, and you'll remember that maybe. Which was really deeply involved in ministering to deeply disturbed people. So, yeah, I was part of that for a couple of years.
Yeah, wow. So did you complete your PhD at that time?
Not at that time. I threw everything in at ANU. It was like that was totally finished. So I went back to uni. I'd started doing psychology. And I also, through Doug, had got a position. He was involved with mental health services, and he knew, had connections with people there, and through that I applied for a course in welfare officer. So I did a welfare officer course for a year. So that was the idea, was that I was going to be the community's welfare officer. Got involved, so I learned a lot about mental health and drugs and alcohol and stuff. And we had a few alcoholic people come through Beth Shalom at the time, so I had personal experience as well as, you know, the training of being involved with people like that. And so, yeah, I was sort of changed from being interested in science and genetics to being interested in how do you help people. So that's why I went and did psychology I did it part-time. When I left Beth Shalom, I got a job with mental health, working with the Alcohol and Drug Dependency Unit and doing psych part-time right through to honours. And then after that, I finished up with the alcohol and drug dependency and did a PhD in psychology.
And then started working at the uni from that point?
Yeah, sort of off and on. As you know, it's hard to get work at a uni. I worked as an RA for my supervisor for a year. Sorry, that's a research assistant. And then I got a job at Monash for 3 years. Worked at Monash for 3 years as a you know, junior academic, I suppose I'll call it.
Yeah.
And that was a bit tough.
Yeah, I guess it is. I guess psychology's got to be one of the hardest arenas to be a Christian in at the uni.
I find it was, and it still is, you know, I'm still involved in the psychology department at Southern Cross where I now work. Very, very antagonistic to anything that's not, like any science, I suppose, anything that you can't see, feel, touch, you know, it's you know, like, you know, there's sort of debates about is there free will or not, and, you know, people say there's no free will, we're all just machines, that kind of attitude that people have.
So how do you bring your faith into that situation?
With difficulty. It mainly pray for people, I suppose, people that I get close to. It's, you know, I'm still learning in that regard to bring my faith into a situation where it's, you know, where it's just not highly regarded, you know, just having coffee conversations and people saying all sorts of negative things. So it's a bit tricky, I must admit.
Yeah, absolutely. And you worked at the radio station here as well for
That's
a while.
That's true. Yeah, I left. My friends who I'd been very closely involved with, Neville and Joan, who are well known in Hobart for many years, I'd been involved with them while I was doing my PhD. I used to spend Sundays with them. And after my 3 years at Monash, I got a letter from Joan saying, would I like to come back? Maybe more specific than that, to come back and join them at the Hope Foundation, which was more this, not so much the radio side, but more the yeah, I suppose, spiritual counselling side of the ministry. So I joined Hope Foundation and I worked for them and the radio for 7 years, for my faith.
Wow.
No income.
Yeah, so.
Full time.
I suppose that's awesome to have that living by faith situation when you're working in such an antagonistic place that you've had 7 years where if God didn't exist you wouldn't have been able to get through. So.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, when I left Monash, it was, you know, I knew then that I was, you know, like I was giving up my career and although I hadn't been awfully happy at Monash, it was still like a real, you know, loss, I suppose. And I knew that I was putting myself in a situation where my old age might not be provided for. I wasn't going to get any income. You know, where was I going to go? And, yeah, so for 7 years we basically lived on the smell of an oily rag. And, yeah, it was good times. We had good times, good relationships. I know your folks were involved as well towards the end of those 7 years. So, but eventually I felt it was time to move on from there. And so this is one of the amazing things that happened. I decided I'd go and look for the uni, so I came down to Sandy Bay and worked in the psychology department and wandered around to staff and I said, does anyone have any jobs for me? And no. Next day, one of the staff members rang me up and he said, my RA's just resigned.
Wow.
Would you like to come and work for me as a research assistant? I said, yes, please. So that gradually from there I kind of had my little toe in and gradually there things built up a little bit. I got some teaching, I got some tutoring. I worked in various places, not just in the psychology department. I worked in psychiatry as a research assistant down here at the hospital. So I was doing that for quite a few years and every now and then I get a 6 months, 0.6 of a contract or something and did a bit of, I was teaching statistics to students and things.
This is not abnormal. This is really,
You've been through all of that.
You know, to our audience, it may sound weird, but that's the way the uni runs, isn't it?
Yeah. And there was, I suppose if I'd stuck it out long enough, there would have been a future there. And, in fact, I did apply for a job in Launceston at one stage, a full-time permanent position. And I got to the interview stage, but I pulled the plug on that because I just bought a house down at Huonville and I didn't want to up stakes and leave. And yeah, I decided that I didn't, you know, that wasn't for me at that time. But things didn't, you know, work-wise, I wasn't getting very far. And then I'd also, during these years, developed a connection with a friend through the internet, as you do. And she was running a house church and a ministry called Great Southland Ministries up in Coffs Harbour. So they came down a couple of times. They actually ran intercession seminars here in Hobart and in various churches around the place. And eventually I felt led to go up and join their house church.
Yeah.
So that's what took me up to Coffs Harbour, where I've now been for 14 years. Mm. So, yeah, so that was a bit of a – that was probably amongst other times, but that was probably one of the hardest things I've done because I didn't want to leave Tassie. Nothing in me wanted to leave Tassie. Mm. And whatever work I had here, you know, I didn't have anything to go to employment-wise. It was like, what do I do? I applied for a couple of jobs in Coffs and got knocked back both times. So it's like I just really had to just get out of the boat again into the water and head off to Coffs Harbour thinking, well, if nothing works out, I'll come back in 6 months. But, you know, the first year was pretty hard because there literally wasn't any work. I did census collecting for a while.
Mm.
Oh, that was hard work physically, just kind of walking up and down streets with census forms. And I eventually, after about a year, I got some casual work in the psychology department at Southern Cross University in Coffs Harbour. And I think that was for about 2 years subsequent to that, they advertised a one-year teaching position, temporary. So I applied for that and I got that, and then because it had been advertised externally, I was eligible to make that permanent after 2 years.
Mm.
So, you know, that's one of the things that I've always been amazed by, just giving up a career way back and going to work for, you know, a Christian organisation. I never expected to get the career back. Mm. And so just to have that full-time academic position as a lecturer in psychology was, you know, a real blessing and a real move of God, because they're not easy to get those jobs.
No, absolutely not. Absolutely.
So, yeah, I was there now. I worked there for several years and gradually cut back my hours because, you know, I was getting older. And I've kind of almost retired, but not quite at this point in time.
So there's been, like, some really big times in your life where you, as you say, you've got out of the boat, you've just walked in obedience. I'm just thinking for people listening, they're probably going, well, how did she know that was what God wanted her to do? Or how did she know this is the...
I knew that I was meant to... Because I think growing up in Tassie was... very precious to me.
Yeah.
And sometimes God says to you the things that are the most precious to let go of.
Mm.
And I'd already in one stage prayed and said, Lord, I let go of my love for Tassie, which, you know, so I'd done that. And subsequent to that, I kind of knew in my heart, even though I didn't want to know it in my head, that this was not just a spiritual letting go, but it meant something more than that physically, practically. So when my friends in Coffs said, I think it's time for you to move, I thought, yeah, I knew that it was right.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't like somebody just said out of the blue, come to Coffs Harbour. It's something I've been processing for a year or two.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, it took me a year or two to actually do the step of moving. So that was because that was a process. And I think the same with going to the radio station, joining Hope Foundation. Again, it was a process because I was very deeply connected with, you know, with that ministry from before even the radio was up off the ground. You know, spent a lot of time with Neville and Joan, with your relatives, the Jewetts.
Yep.
and Reg and Ath Chopping, you know, those various people. So I'd kind of developed, you know, a deep kind of connection with the ministry. And so again, Joan wrote and she said, how about coming and joining us? And again, it was...
It spoke to something that was there.
And, yeah, so, again, it wasn't easy. I remember giving my resignation. I wrote it and gave it, took it into my professor and then sort of put it on his table and took off. Because, again, you know, somebody to go into something religious out of an academic environment, you know, must have been pretty bizarre from their perspective. So, yeah, they were the two big, big changes. So it was like it wasn't once off. I mean, it was a process which took probably years in the making. And all through my life, even though it's had its ups and downs and chops and changes, there's been a desire to really follow the Lord and to really be not just somebody that goes to church, but to be able to contribute is the way I put it, to be able to minister, to be able to serve in whatever gifts I've got. And, you know, at the uni at UCOPS, I never had that attitude of wanting to be a professor or anything. I knew it was a gift of God to be there and to be serving and having. I love working with honour students and I love the young people, and so that's a real privilege.
So you talked about church, like, and I know from talking to you that you don't want to be the kind of person that just turns up at a church service for an hour each week and then goes home.
No.
Can you give us some idea of what you think church should be like?
Yes. I've had various experiences of church, not just here, even in overseas. It's a church where everybody contributes. Everybody has a role, where people are ministered to and cared for, where people are nurtured, and where people contribute their gifts. So, for example, I know I've got a teaching gift. When I was going to St. Thomas's Howrah, I was encouraged to preach. So that, and you're given the opportunity to actually utilise whatever gifts you have and to have, be able to exercise them, I think, is important. And the other thing I think it is really important, which one of the things, probably the main thing I learned from being involved in the house church for several years, was to be real, not to hide. So... not to say you're feeling fine if you're not, not to pretend, not to hide behind religion, but to be open and to be vulnerable. And I think it's really important that church is a safe place for people. They can come with their warts and all, not feel that if they're having a bad day, they've got to come and be happy and cheerful and all good kind of thing, but to be feel safe, to be feel free that they can be nurtured, particularly for young people or for people that are going through real, you know, major issues in their lives. But it's, you know, I think a family is a good word to describe it. And yeah, where people feel safe and comfortable and given the opportunity to grow and are challenged as well. Provide opportunities for people to minister, to, you know, like I'm looking more now at getting out into the community more, like talk to people at coffee shops and things. How do you connect with the world in general? Because a church isn't just a lot of people in within four walls. It's got a mission. It's got a mission to the world. And we, you know, we said, you know, Jesus says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all of mankind. And if we just sit in a church and sing hymns and go home again, what impact are we having on the world? So, you know, I think a church is a dynamic organism. It's the body of Christ. It's being Jesus in the world and having the impact I mean, I was just been reading the Gospels and it recently, and it talks about a massive crowd following Jesus. You know, massive.
Mm.
Like he fed 5,000 people. And that was only the men, I think.
Yeah.
Women and kids were added on. And people were just all over Judea and Galilee were following him. And I think, wouldn't it be great if people were drawn to the church like that?
Absolutely.
And they were drawn. We have something to offer. We have, you know, we have the Holy Spirit to offer, to minister to people, to meet them where they're really in pain, their basic physical and spiritual, emotional needs.
Mm.
So that's how I see the church as a dynamic expression of Jesus in the world today.
Yeah, absolutely. Couldn't agree more.
That's nice.
When do you feel close to God?
When do I feel close to God? I'm feeling closer to God now more than I have been in the past. I like sitting on my back veranda watching birds and talking to him there. I tend to mull over things, which kind of like a mulling and thinking and praying kind of activity. I've been spending a lot more time in worship recently. Listening to worship music a lot more. One of the things I was doing in Sydney was walking the streets and kind of singing lowly because my voice is wonky, but singing the Hallelujah chorus or something as I was walking along, and that just gave me, sort of made me just feel joy as I was walking around and feeling out of that joy that I could greet the people that I was walking past and feeling that the Lord was with me. And and I'm really, one of the things I'm really seeking more is to know his presence, you know, in a deep way, to know the presence of his spirit, to be able to be sensitive to his spirit. You know, when you see somebody in the street, to be able to be sensitive perhaps to his spirit and say, look, that person needs someone to listen to or something. So, yeah, it's a big learning curve, work in progress. But, I do feel much closer to the Lord now. And I think one of the things I experienced not all that long ago was the depth of his love for me. And because I did go through a pretty dry time because the house church kind of folded and then I was left like, where do I go from here?
Yeah.
I didn't know where to go from here. But then the Lord touched me. I was feeling pretty, in a not a good place. But I was telling him that, you know. But then out of the depths of my spirit, a old hymn came up. You probably know it. It was called Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.
Yes.
Deep, unending, boundless, free. And it kind of just welled up inside me. It was like him saying, this is my love for you. The deep, unending, boundless, free. And it just welled up, and then I dug it off YouTube, I think, and just listened to it over and over and over again. And, you know, it was like a real revelation of, even in my midst of where I was at, which was, as I said, not in a good place, you know, he knew and he loved me even when I wasn't on top of things. And to me that was such a change in perspective. And to know his love in a new way and to know that, you know, he cares for me, whatever. And I think out of that, because you know him in such a depth of his love, that gives me a response of deeper love for him. So that gives me that desire. Well, look, there's a world out there that's broken. Something in me wants to go out and say, look, there's out there, you people out there in this broken world, God loves you.
Yeah.
God is good. And that's the other thing I wanted to say was, you know, all through my life as I've been sharing, you know, God's just given me steps along the way. He's provided for me, as I've said, the job, you know, a house. I've now got a house that's fully paid off.
And,
you know, things that when I left the radio station, I had nothing, absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, little broken down, tattered up car was about all I owned. So God's provided me. He's kept me safe. I've done a couple of trips overseas, which were less than safe. So he's kept me, and he's been good. And I think I know the goodness of God because I can look back over my 50 years and I've seen him keep me safe and provide for me. And I think one of the things that I'm really feeling now is that there's so much pain out there, so much lack of understanding of who God is, that you hear people saying that, well, with the bushfires in particular, you hear people say, this is a judgment of God, and I can't accept that. My thinking, God is good. God doesn't bring bushfires. He doesn't destroy people's livelihoods and their homes. And I think people just have this feeling that if something goes wrong, it's God that did it. And it's not God. And to have that understanding, to be able to share that minute, that knowledge somehow, that because God's been good to me and he's no respecter of persons, he'll be good to you, he'll be good to the person I meet in the street. And somehow to be able to communicate that to the hungry people out there is really what's on my heart.
Yeah. So that's the thing that you would like to tell everyone if you could.
That's exactly it, if people had listened. That's why I'm starting to do a bit of writing and things as well, to try and say, well, this is my experience of God. I know it's different to everybody else's, but I've experienced him. I've got something to say, that because I've experienced the goodness of God, you can too, is really what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Thank you.
Wasn't that a fantastic interview? I wonder if you are finding different and interesting ways to share the love of God with the people around you and to contribute your gifts to the church and to the world as we go through this strange time. I'd love to hear from you. Let me know what you're doing. Let me know how you are contributing and how you are finding new ways to share God's love as we all got thrown out of our normal ways. Next week, we have another chapter from My Year of Saying No, where we talk about doing what you love and loving what you do, but perhaps it's just a slightly different take from what you normally get on those two subjects. So I look forward to sharing that with you next week. Special thanks to Catherine Joy from Joy Music House for the music, and I will chat with you again next week.